So turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We're continuing our series, and as you're turning there, I want to say a very special happy birthday. I'm looking to see him this morning, but Bill Santo is celebrating his 90th birthday today. So would you just thank God for Bill, and Bill, happy birthday to you today. You know, telling time is very, very important. I heard a story about this airport where there was a tower, like an FCC tower, communication tower, that served one airport, but at that airport, there was military and there was civilian. They shared different sides of the airport. You had the Air Force, the Army, the Navy on one side, and civilian planes. Eric, you know all about this, on the other. And the guys in the tower, and comes across the intercom, pilot to tower, yes, what time is it? And the guy in the tower says, well, who is calling? He said, what difference does it make? He said, well, if this is from the civilian side, American Airlines, it's 3 o'clock. If this is on the other side and it's the Air Force, it is 1500. If it's the Navy, it's 6 bells. If it's the Army, the little hands on the 3 and the big hands. Anyway, time is very, very important. Jesse, that's the one I butchered the other week. So it's very important to each one of us in understanding it. And we all have something to celebrate time with. Most of us in this room are wearing watches. If you don't, we have a watch because we want to know what time it is. Last Sunday, some of you are still recovering from that time change Sunday. The time was so important. We have clocks in our cars. We have clocks on our computers. We have clocks on our microwave ovens. Time is something that's very important to us. Well, as we continue our vignette studies of end times that we've been looking at these last 6 weeks together, what the future holds, we come to Daniel chapter 9. Now, people tell me that they're always excited about prophecy when you look in Daniel chapter 9. But between us girls, they really don't mean that. What they really mean is they love verses 24 through 27, but they're not willing to do the yeoman's labor to get to verse 24 by starting at verse 1 and going through it, which includes having to study the book of Ezekiel and Zechariah and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah as well. But to totally appreciate what happens in that 70th week of Daniel that we all are so familiar with, it's kind of important that we do a background. So the message next Sunday is going to deal with that specific three verses. But so you can be there with me and I can feel like I've done justice to the Word of God, we are once again turning the water hose on full blast. And I want you to stay with me as we go through this. And Daniel chapter 9 is a monumental section of Scripture, make no mistake about it. Dr. John MacArthur feels like the prayer in the first part of Daniel chapter 9 is perhaps the most important prayer in all of the Old Testament. He would even equate it to the Lord's Prayer symbolically, not that Daniel is anything on that level, but the heart of the person praying it, as we would find in Matthew chapter 6. Daniel chapter 9 is the first time that we ever see the word Messiah being formalized. Though in Genesis, it talks about Messiah coming, and Daniel 9 is formalized for the very first time. And secondly, it features a period of time that God has marked out and tells us about in detail for the very first time that will affect history all the way into eternity. So we're going to look at it. I believe if you'll stay with me for a few minutes, you'll see that background information can be pretty exciting stuff. Because today we're looking at God's time clock, how He keeps time that's so different than ours. And on the back of your worship guide, your bulletin, there are four ways that the book of Daniel tells time. It's amazing. First of all, the first one, if you want to write it down, we're going to look at time, biblical time, historically. Let me give you the setting of this book. If you'll look with me in Daniel chapter 1, and I hope you have your Bible open. Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, I want to read. It says, in the first year of Darius the king, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. And I left out the phrase and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. That's amazing. Even Daniel used the word awesome way back then. That's the setting of this chapter that takes place is in Babylon, what we would know today as modern-day Iraq. That's where Daniel's writing this from. Well, why would he be writing something to us from Iraq? It is because where he happened to be at that time, it is where all of Israel happened to be at that time. Because of Israel's disobedience to God, God sent the Babylonian Empire to come in and take all of the Jewish people, all the Israeli people, out of their country. It happened three different times. It happened in the year 609 BC. It happened in 597 BC. And now the time that Daniel is writing about is the final exile, which would be 586 BC. And they find themselves taken away, they think, because of the military prowess of the Babylonians. Little did they realize that part of their imprisonment was because of their disobedience to God at that time. So the whole nation was affected. The Jewish nation ended. Their city was destroyed. The temple was gone. And the people that were not killed were all captured and taken hundreds of miles away and are under Babylonian rule. We even know a few of the people that would be captured there. You'll remember their names. Ezekiel was there. Of course, Daniel was there as a youngster. He went there. He lived there. And as far as we know, he died there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know those names. Those guys were there. It's interesting. Those were their Babylonian names, and that's what we still know them by today. And get this, Daniel gets raised, though he was captive, to the second position in all of the land. He becomes the prime minister of all of Babylon. He's a Jewish kid in a pagan nation. And he becomes second in command under King Nebuchadnezzar. And then later, when we get to the point we're reading right now, under Darius, the king of the Persian Medes, he also is second in command. What happened to Daniel during this period of time is so very important that we understand it. The year was 538 BC, and Babylon had fallen to the Medo-Persian Empire. Babylon was in charge, and they fell, and the Medes now had it. And Daniel's been there his whole life. He's lived there through the entire 70 year of captivity, actually about 67 years up to this point. We think that he died in Babylon, and when Daniel wrote Daniel chapter 9, he was not Daniel in the lion's den. He was not Daniel that was pontificating to the others to stay truthful to God. He was now in his mid-80s writing this scripture. And one day he's having a quiet time. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a quiet time? Do you have a time where just you, myself, and I, me, myself, and I, get alone with God? Do you do that? Do you pray? Do you look at the Bible and just let the Bible speak to your heart? Do you have a time where you open it up and say, Lord, I want you to speak to me today? Well, the Bible will tell us that Daniel had a regular time of prayer. And we're afforded the opportunity to look into his prayer life of what he prayed. In the first part of this chapter, Daniel chapter 9, he's praying. And he's praying and he's looking at scripture. The scripture that he's looking at happens to be from Jeremiah the prophet. And we know that because he tells us in a moment. And he's reading some from Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29. And I kind of want you to see this just for a minute. Notice on the screen, he's reading this verse will be very familiar to you from Jeremiah 29. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now, this is prophecy. Daniel is reading a prophecy that Jeremiah the prophet had made 100 years previous to this, and now it's to him that place is being Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, the truth is, we usually take that verse out of context, don't we? We'll buy little plaques that says, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to give you a future and a hope. Though that is not the initial interpretation, I understand the application that we use in our lives. But the Lord specifically meant that for the people of Israel. And what he was saying is, though you're captive now, though things are hard now, I know the plans that I have for you, Israel, plans to give you hope, and plans to give you a future, and plans to return you to the land. And the hope for Jerusalem was at the end of the 7 years. And Daniel sees this for a moment. 70 years. This wasn't some spiritualized number. This was a specific number. He said, Lord, you said 70 years. And the reason that was so exciting to him, if the year of captivity was 538 BC, and they only had to be there for 70 years, he counted on his fingers and toes and realized that 67 of those years were gone. There was only two or three more years. We can pack up. We can go back home. God's going to be faithful to us, and he's going to let us go back. And so he discovers, and watch this, when he discovers the prophecy is being fulfilled, he prays. Guys, I don't have time, I probably should, but we don't have time to break down all 15 verses. But if you start at verse 4 when you get home tonight, this afternoon, and read down to verse 19, you will read one of the most eloquent, open-hearted, transparent prayers that you'll read in the Bible. It was because of this prayer that Dr. John MacArthur said, this is not perhaps the most eloquent prayer, but this is the most practical prayer that you can read in all of the Old Testament. Why is that? Because Daniel didn't try to put the blame on the government or anyone else. He realized that the problem that Israel was in was because of the sin of Israel. And he confessed, he said, Lord, I know we've done wrong. I know we've turned our back on you. I know we didn't want to read your book. I know we didn't want to hear your word. I know, God, that we chased after other gods. It's a terrible thing, but you're an awesome God. And you are made of the character that you forgive people even when they do wrong. And at the end of the prayer, he says, God, do it again. Would you forgive us? Would you restore us? Would you let us go back to our homeland? It's a great prayer of confession and repentance as he's going through that period in time. And he's reading about the number 70 years. And here's the question. Did you ever think about this? Why did God make the people of Israel go in captivity for 70 years? I'd have given them 100. It's an even number. Maybe 50 would have been okay with good behavior. But it was specifically 70 years. God has a reason for everything that he does. Is there an amen in the house? And the reason that he gave them 70 years, are you ready for this? Was an agricultural reason. They had messed up the land. They didn't obey God the way they were supposed to. They were to plow the fields. The Lord had told them this for hundreds of years. Plow the fields for 6 years and then let it rest on the seventh year. Let the land rejuvenate itself. And a good farmer will tell you a sabbatic year for a crop field is very, very important. So God's saying, guys, you didn't do this for 490 years. You missed giving me my 1 year, so I'm going to take it right now. Let me show you that in Scripture. Look on the screen in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It says, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. So once every 7 years, 7 times 70 is 490 years. For 490 years, they went, nah, 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 nah. We can still get the crop. We don't have to obey you. I'm so ashamed to give you the illustration I'm going to give you. But it's already left from here, and it's on its way out right now. And you know me by now. I can't control it. When our church started here, it was wonderful. Hasn't God been good to Genoa? Just wonderful. And so as we were growing and moving, it was a low-budget operation. And unfortunately, I was at the helm. And I looked for ways to cut and save and do everything we could. And sometimes I get a note from the township or the county that says we need to inspect redirect and do all that stuff. I said, oh, it fell right in the trash can. Just saying. That continued for 19 years. On the 20th year of our existence on this property, we were opening the Genoa Christian Academy for the very first time. And the precious people from the county, God bless their sins, they shriveled up souls. They came in to get ready to inspect the school to get started. And I'll never forget it if I live to be 100. She said, Pastor Carl, do you know what today is? I said, no, what's today? She said, today's payday. I said, what do you mean today's payday? She said, you know all those letters you threw in the trash can all those years? She said, you don't open your school till you bring everything up to code. She didn't smile. I felt like it was 70 years. But I understood Daniel a little better. The people thought they were getting away with something. But guys, we don't get anything away from anything from the county or the township or God. Amen? And so God's saying, no, these 70 years are going to be made up. And he realized what God had done, all this, the disobedience that was there. And he realizes the time is about up. So Daniel starts praying fervently. And the best thing about his prayer is that he's interrupted in his prayer by an angel from heaven. Have you ever had an angel interrupt? Hey, stop praying. I need to talk to you for a minute. Notice what it says in the next portion of scripture at verse 20. It says, now while I was praying and confessing my sin, isn't that amazing? Don't interrupt me, God. I'm confessing my sin to you. While I was confessing my sin and also the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer. I mean, he wasn't even going to get to in Jesus' name. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, that's a reference back to chapter 8, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter, and I want you to understand the vision. This was Gabriel, the angel. Who was Gabriel? Gabriel is only one of three archangels named in all of the Bible. You know the other two. Michael, who was the militant one. He was the bouncer from heaven and would go take care of problems. And of course, Lucifer, who was the fallen angel. But Gabriel was known as the messenger angel. He's here to give Daniel a message. He would in the future give John the Baptist's father a message. He would be the angel that would come tell Mary the message of the Messiah that's coming. So Gabriel shows up, and the timing is absolutely remarkable. He makes this messianic announcement at the time, the Bible says, of the evening sacrifice. Now, here's what's interesting. There had been no evening sacrifice for 67 years. There had been no temple for 67 years. And though he was in a pagan nation, Daniel knew who he was, and he kept that relationship with the Lord of the evening sacrifice faithfully. We read earlier that he would open up the windows and pray. He was going to be faithful to God regardless of where he was. There's no altar, there's no temple, there's no sacrifice. But as we're going through this, Daniel is keeping time on a Jewish clock and not a Babylonian clock, not a Persian clock. And so the fact that it's included, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is so rich with symbolism. Why is that important? Because we'll find that our Lord and Savior was put on the cross at 12 o'clock and died at the time of the evening sacrifice observance at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And something else in verse 22 that we just read, it tells him, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. And guys, prophecy is such an exciting thing. But you can get lost in the minutiae so easily. You can get confused. You can hear one thing and another thing. And I think it's prudent for each of us to ask the Lord to give us skill to understand as we study these things. In verse 23, it says, therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And then once again, in verse 25, know Daniel, therefore, and understand. Do you get the idea that Gabriel wants Daniel to understand all of this? And I think the Lord wants us to understand this. It's not complicated. It's not to be something he cannot understand. And some people think that prophecy is incomprehensible, and that is not true. I think that's a trick of the devil, because one of the most exciting things that we have is to look forward to what the Lord is going to do for our eternity. Paul said, if our hope's only in this world, good night. We're of all people most miserable. Our hope is built on Jesus Christ in the return. So historically, that's it. Then I want you to see the time clock, secondly, on your outline in a general way that's happening. The general overview of what God promises is verse 24. And this is powerful. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. You remember the transgression was they didn't obey God. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, we have gone from history to prophecy. The book of Daniel is written in a form of Greek, Aramaic, but when you get to Daniel chapter 9, you know what happens? It transfers back in the original to Hebrew. Do you know why? Daniel chapter 9 is specifically for the Jewish people. Did you know that you cannot find the idea of the rapture anywhere in the Old Testament? Do you understand that every prophecy that we get for people to think that God is finished with the Jewish people is such a mistake, because we find prophecy after prophecy that will deal with the second coming of the Lord? And in this prophecy that we're looking at right here, Daniel's talking affects the Jewish people in particular. Notice what it says in verse 24. The 70 weeks future now are determined for your people being Jewish people, and for your holy city being Jerusalem. It's connected to the Jews. And Daniel was about Gentile kingdoms in the first part. Do you remember he prophesied that there would be the Babylonian kingdom? Then that would be overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. Then that would be overtaken by the Greeks. And that would be overtaken by the Romans, having everything to do with Gentiles. But when you get to chapter 9 and the future, he reverts back to dealing with Israel. And historically, those things did come to pass that he prophesied regarding the Gentiles. But now he reverts back to your people and your holy city. And it's important that you keep that in mind, because all of the prophecy in the world relies on a small, not relies, but focuses back on a small segment of the population. The population of the world today, in case you were dying to know that, is 8,022,000 people as of yesterday afternoon, I checked. 8 billion, and there's probably been a couple of babies born since then. 8,022,000 people. Of that entire earthly population, did you know that there are only 15 million Jewish people on the earth? Very small segment of the population. That's less than 2/3 of 1% of all the population on this earth. And yet God views prophecy. God views the Old Testament through Jewish lenses. That's why you don't find the concept of the doctrine of the rapture in the Old Testament. In that portion of Scripture, God's dealing with them. And some of your translations will not say 70 weeks, but it will more correctly say 70 weeks of years. Let me explain that to you. In Jewish thought, they use as a number system sevens or heptads, whereas we use decades. I'll be here for 10 years or 20 years. You remember the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. But in Jewish writing, they think in units of seven. Jewish person would think of that not just in days, because you can also in the Bible have a week of months or a week of years. And again, Daniel's having a quiet time. He's reading Jeremiah 25 and 29, and he's reading and he says, wait a minute, 70 years based on 490 years of disobedience. And he's contemplating that, and Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel says, Daniel, I'm going to give you too much information that you could get totally on your own. I'm going to give you something you're not thinking about, and that is the coming of Messiah. So we're dealing with 490 years. If you have a Revised Standard Version of the Bible with you, your version says 70 weeks of years are determined. If you have a New Century Version Bible, it says God has ordered 490 years for your people. So specifically dealing with prophecy from the time of Daniel when he's in his room praying until the time of Messiah coming is 490 years. And I want to tell you, on God's time watch that never gets out of time and on his calendar that's always correct, if you go back, one of the most encouraging things that I did in this study is realize how precise those 490 years were, which leads me to the third point, and that is the time clock specifically. I want you to see how specific God is. This should bless you. Go back to verse 24. There are six things specified that will be completed in a time period. It says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Well, I think it's safe to say those things haven't happened yet for the most part. I think it's safe to say that we're not experiencing everlasting righteousness. Can anyone agree with me on that? If you can't, just go get a Columbus Dispatch and read the headlines from this morning. There's no end of sin right now. The last time I checked, sin is really big in people's lives and in this world, and there is no everlasting righteousness. I think it would be safe to say that prophecy hasn't been completed yet. We're still like John the Apostle in the end of the book of Revelation. It says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I think we could argue, however, that one of those six things have been completed, and that's reconciliation for iniquity. That was completed by Jesus Christ on the cross when he said, it is finished. The reconciliation was made. The best news, by the way, that ever came to us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God literally invaded history, and he took care of our sin problem, and that's good news. I love the Christmas card that said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been entertainment God, or pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent a Savior. Aren't you glad that he did that, that he sent a Savior for us? Amen. Praise your name, Lord. And so there's reconciliation for iniquity. And we're even going to see in the upcoming prophecies in a minute that change that impacted even us. And so now let me take you to the fourth point on your outline, and that is the time clock messianically. And this is the introduction to next week's message. This is the part I want you to just cue in for a couple minutes. Stay with me, and I'll get us all through this. The time clock messianically. Who's going to do all this? Who's going to be the one that will bring reconciliation for iniquity? Who's going to bring in everlasting righteousness? Who's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy and anoint them? Well, who's going to do that? Well, in verse 25, we're introduced to that. This is where you need to buckle your seatbelts and just give attention to what Daniel has right there. Notice in verse 25 what it says. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, here's the time calendar. Some of you have a calendar on your phone. You set up a date. You say, on this date, I'm going to start building something. It will be completed on this date. Daniel the prophet said, God giving him this through Gabriel and through prayer, that there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And they don't even think of Messiah coming yet. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is all future. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Sound familiar? But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And there in that brief paragraph, Daniel gives us the entirety of Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. It is absolutely an amazing prophecy. So who's going to do all of that? It says Messiah, the Prince. Possibly verse 25 and 26 is the pinnacle in the entire book of Daniel. It's one of the most amazing evidences of the accuracy of Scripture because we're told the very arrival date of Jesus coming. I don't know how so many people missed it. There were a few that got it. You remember Anna, the prophetess, was waiting for Jesus to come. You remember Simeon was in the temple waiting for the consolation to come. You remember the Magi traveled 500 miles in search for the Messiah. But where was everyone else? Duh, I don't know. We had somehow turned off the prophecy that God gave us in Daniel 9. Very clearly, it says Messiah will come after the 69th week. And it says there's going to be seven sevens and 62 sevens, 69 sevens in all. And at the end of that, Messiah is going to show up. So understand what he's saying. There's going to be a command given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. He says, 3 more years, we're going to begin doing that. And then 69 periods of seven after that, which is 483 more years, Messiah is going to show up. And there are three distinct periods that the Old Testament breaks it down and sometimes can make it confusing for us. There are seven sevens or 49 years. That's the time it takes to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, there are three commands given to rebuild the temple previous to that, but that is the only command to rebuild Jerusalem, and it would start. And then there are 62 sevens, which are 434 years. And then at the end of 69 weeks, there's still one period, 7 years, dangling out. And we know that is the time of the tribulation that's still future to come. So the first period, 49 years, the city of Jerusalem, it says, will be rebuilt, the streets and the walls. The second period goes up to the time of Messiah. And when he comes, verse 26 says, he will be cut off. I'll get to that in just a moment. And the third period is a 7-year pact mentioned in verse 27. In the middle of that 7-year pact, where it looks like Israel has total peace, there's going to be a covenant, and that covenant will be broken. So you ask, what's the starting point? And that's very important because if you know the starting point, you know when you're getting to the ending point, when to expect the Messiah. And the starting point is the commandment to go back and begin rebuilding Jerusalem. And that happened in this scripture, and we know the date because Daniel says it was the date given by Artaxerxes, March the 14th, 445 BC. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. That's when the Jews were to go back and rebuild the city, the walls and the streets. So Nehemiah went back to the city to make it secure for the temple so that really the date would fit perfectly with all of this. And the Holy Spirit doesn't waste any ink. That's why he included, the street and the wall will be built even in troublesome times. And if you've ever studied the book of Nehemiah, you know he rebuilt. But you also know he had troublesome times. They had to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And through troublesome times, sometimes in our lives, we build and we grow closer to God through troublesome times. It's not that everything is trouble. There is good and there is God. But on one hand, we can have the blessings of God and still be going through a difficult time at the very same time. Is there a witness to that in the house today? And that's what Nehemiah was experiencing. In the Old Testament, that's what they were going through. And guess how long it took them to rebuild the city? 49 years, just as Daniel was prophesying. And after that 49 years, it was the end of Nehemiah's ministry. It was the end of the ministry of Malachi. It effectively closed the Old Testament. And for a period of about 434 years, there is biblical silence between Malachi until you get into Matthew. But if you add the 434 years to the 49 years, you come up with 483 years. And the Messiah should show up. It says 483 years, if you add it together, will be the time that he shows up from March the 14th, 445 BC. Okay, before we get to that, it says, look at verse 26. It says, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be, what does it say? Cut off. What does that mean? The word in Hebrew means to kill or to execute or to cut. Totally gone. Messiah is going to come. He will arrive. He'll then receive the death penalty. He'll be executed and he'll be pierced. But then look what it says. But not for himself. This wasn't because of a sin that he did. It was not because of anything. It has shades of Isaiah 53 popping all the way through it. Notice on the screen with me. Say it out loud with me. Ready? Go. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And by the way, he was cut off at that evening time, as I said, of the evening sacrifice. And we're even told who would do this. It says the people of the prince who will come. That was the Romans. The Romans came in. They took control of everything and they put him to death. And this is where it gets fun. If you count 434 years from March the 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes given the command, you do indeed arrive at the exact time of the Messiah. But to make it more clear, and if you have trouble sleeping at night, I want to encourage you to buy this book because it will cure insomnia. There was a guy by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, and he was the head of Scotland Yard's criminal investigation, and he wrote a little book called The Coming Prince. And he was an intellectual mathematically, and he did the yeoman's work. He did the hard work of going back and breaking down all of these numbers and putting them to mathematical computation, and was able to say these 483 years translated into exactly 173,880 days. He did that by going on the Hebrew calendar, 360 days, not our 365 days. He took into account leap year and everything else, 30-day months, 12 of them, 360 days. And Sir Robert Anderson said, if you start at the starting date of March the 14th, 445, the command to restore and build Jerusalem, and you were to count 173,880 days, you'd come to a very specific date. It is April 6, 32 A.D. April 6, 32 A.D. happens to be the date of Nisan in Jewish corresponding calendar. And if you know anything about Jewish history, that is the date, a very special day, where people would select the lamb for the Passover that would be killed a few days afterwards. And on the 10th day of Nisan, April 6, 32 A.D., it happened to be that Jesus was walking on top of the Mount of Olives and said to his disciples, now stay with me. He said, bring me a donkey. Not a Baptist, but bring me a donkey. And for the first time and the only time on Jesus' experience on this earth, he allowed himself to be their king. Do you remember the scripture? He's walking down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the king. And Daniel 9:25 says, it's on the screen, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. So Jesus is fulfilling for the Jewish people everything that was prophesied 500 years before that. William Barclay, a great commentator, said this. He said, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that donkey, it was his deliberate claim to be the Jewish king fulfilling prophecy. When? 483 years later, when, if you believe Sir Robert Anderson, 173,880 days ending up on April the 6th, 32 AD. You're telling me that God is not precise? I think God is precise to the 24-hour segment of this happening. And he's on the Mount of Olives. Notice what it says in Luke's gospel. It says, as he drew near, he saw the city. This is Jesus. He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, listen to this language, especially in this day, the things which make for your peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. Guys, we don't want things of God hidden from our eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. He was predicting the Roman occupation and the Roman destruction that would happen in 70 AD and will not leave on you one stone upon another. And listen to this. Here's why. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. It sounds like Jesus is holding them accountable. Didn't you know? Didn't I tell you for 500 years that I would be coming? Did you go to sleep at the switch, or did you not take enough trouble and time to investigate what I had written, what I cared for you, so that you could know the date of what's happening? And church, how much more should we anticipate, comprehend, and understand that Jesus could come any day? It's no time to be asleep serving the Lord. It's no time to rest and relax with the urgency of telling other people about Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be like the Jewish people. I want you to be like the Jesus people right now. I want me to be that way. I want us to be that way, because Jesus said, be ready, watch, for your redemption draws near. And you won't believe the next part. But if you come back next week, you will.